Today we're going to finish our series from John's Gospel. We're going to look at the last verses. John 21, verses 15 through 25 is where we'll be in just a moment. John 21, as I said last week, is sort of an epilogue, a postscript, if you will, to the rest of the book. There's a loose end or two in the story that John needs to tie up. And one of those loose ends is the fate of Simon Peter, the bold, outspoken disciple who said, "Jesus, I'll never turn my back on you. I'll never deny you." And remember, after Jesus was arrested and before dawn the next morning, Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny Christ three times. And as the rooster crowed the next morning, Peter had done just that, denying Christ. Yet, by God's grace, Peter was going to wind up being one of the greatest preachers and strongest leaders in the history of the church. But in the church of Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as a leader who is not a follower. Peter had to learn that before he could lead anyone else to Jesus Christ, he himself had to be led by Jesus. S.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases, and it tells, there's an illustration in that book that McMillan uses. It tells the story that there was this young lady who was finishing high school, and she was applying to the college of her dream. She had been wanting to go to this college for a number of years, and so she's filling out the application, and she comes to a question, and it says, "Are you a leader?" Check yes or check no. She knew her personality. She knew her heart. And it began to sink within her chest, because she knew she wasn't a leader. But she was a very honest person. And so she checked under the question, "Are you a leader?" She checked no. Finished the rest of the application, and with much apprehension, sent it off in the mail. The weeks went by. Then one day she was getting the mail, and there in the mailbox was the letter with the return address of the college of her dreams. She was so nervous she couldn't hardly open it. And when she opened it, here is what she read. "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms we have received reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." That's the message that we're going to find here. Jesus isn't looking for leaders. He's looking for followers. And when he gets a follower, he can make that follower into a leader. So let's begin here from the New American Standard in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. "So when they had finished breakfast," remember the resurrected Lord had appeared to them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they had breakfast together. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?'
He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And Jesus went on to say in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper. This is John. And said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. The world's changed a lot, hasn't it, since the morning when Jesus sat down with the boys to have breakfast at the lake. The world's changed a lot, but we don't need an upgraded book. We don't need a new instruction manual. We don't need new directions that tell us what we're to do as people who follow Jesus. The very thing that Peter needed to hear that morning are the same words that I need to hear daily, that you need to hear every day. Just follow Jesus. That's it. It's that simple. We are called to do what Jesus called Peter to do. When Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me," he says the same thing to us today. So let's continue listening in on this conversation with Jesus and Peter. And let's find encouragement in how we ought to follow Jesus. For one thing, we ought to give Jesus our complete affection. Give Jesus your complete affection. That morning by the lake, Jesus was going to commission Peter for his life's work. In a sense, Peter was going to be called into the pastorate of the future church. But the importance of Peter's labors for Jesus could not be separated from the issue of Peter's love for Jesus. And the same is true for you and me. If you want to labor for Jesus, first you must love Jesus. Living for Jesus is the product of loving Jesus. The life in Christ always starts with love. And as we look at this conversation that Simon Peter had with Jesus, we get the highest and the fullest and the most complete love pictured for us that we're supposed to give Jesus. Know this from this conversation. For one thing, Jesus loves you in spite of your flaws. You know, I could spend weeks preaching out of this conversation between Jesus and Peter. To me, it's one of the most fascinating in all of the Scripture. There's all kinds of subtle and hidden nuances in the words they use, and each one reveals the truth about Jesus and Peter. But the conversation boils down to one issue, and that was Peter's love for Jesus. Breakfast's over. Peter's hair is probably still damp from his morning swim in the lake. And then Jesus looks at Peter in verse 15 and says, Simon, notice he doesn't call him Peter, because anytime Jesus calls Simon by his given name, Simon, he's acting in the flesh. And when he's acting in faith, he always calls him Peter. So he calls him Simon, son of John. Do you love me more than these? But these, we don't know what he's talking about. Is it the fish that are around them that morning that they caught? Remember, Peter was a fisherman. Is Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me enough to leave your life behind and begin the new life I'm calling you to? Or is he talking about the other disciples? Because in Matthew 26 and verse 33, Peter had boasted that his love for Jesus was greater than all the other apostles. And maybe that's what Jesus was asking old Peter. But it was a penetrating question. And it's clear that Peter's beginning to learn something, because don't you get the sense that he's a little bit hesitant in his actions? Not so brash, not so impulsive, not so much of a guy who leaps before he looks. What did he say? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, Peter uses a different word for love than the one Jesus used in his question. And like I said, I could preach a whole bunch of sermons right here out of this, and probably 9 out of 10 of you would probably fall asleep even faster than you normally do when I preach. If I put up a chart up here with this Greek word and this Greek word and this Greek word and this Greek word, and y'all would all be going, get to the point. So that's what I'm going to try to do. Here's how the conversation basically went. Peter, do you really love me? Do you truly love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I have strong feelings for you. That's why Jesus asks the question 2 more times. And each time, Peter's still hesitant to say how much he loves Jesus. Finally, the third time Jesus asks the question, the word that Jesus uses for love is the one that Peter's been answering back with. And that's probably a little bit stinging to Jesus. Probably stung him. That's why he just says in verse 17, Lord, you know everything. You know how I truly feel about you. You see, Peter had learned something in his three-time denial, his 3 strikeouts on the night before the crucifixion. He had learned something. What was it that he'd learned? There were some flaws in his love for Jesus that got revealed to his own heart that night. He realized what he was lacking. But don't miss this. When Peter realized he was lacking, Jesus still loved him. If Jesus was to come to you and say, do you love me enough to lay down your life right now? I bet every one of us in this room would pause for a second and go, wait a minute. You mean like right now? Like right now, right now? We would probably have a moment of hesitation. But yet, Jesus would still love us just the same. And so you have Jesus taking a man who has denied him, yet renewing him. In spite of our failures, Jesus is still worthy of our complete affection. We have to understand that no matter
how much we love Jesus, He will always love us more than we love Him. He loves you in spite of your flaws. And notice this, He leads you in spite of your failures.
Each time that Peter would say, "Lord, you know how I feel about you," Jesus would answer him with a command. Now, each time the command was a little bit different. Each time Jesus was saying, "Peter, this is what I want you to do." In verse 15, Jesus said, "Tend my lambs, take care of my little ones." Then Jesus said in verse 16, "Shepherd my sheep." And that's a word that speaks of leading, being a shepherd. Go in front of the sheep, lead them. And then in verse 17, He said, "Tend my sheep, take care of my older ones." And that word this time means just simply to provide food for them, like the old King James translates it, "Feed my sheep." But you see it, don't you? Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus then says, "Peter, now, in these three ways, live for me. Obey my commands. Don't deny me in these ways." My love for Jesus has never been all that Jesus deserves. And I'm sure you could probably say the same thing. My love for Jesus has never been all that He deserves. But His love for me has always been more than I deserve. Isaac Watts was right when he wrote in his classic hymn in the year 1707, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Following Jesus starts with love. So you ought to give Jesus your complete affection. Let's move on. Also, you ought to give Jesus your costliest action. Every time Peter confessed his love for Jesus, Jesus responded to Peter with a call to action. "Take care of those sheep, Peter." And Peter would go on by God's grace. And that's exactly what he would do. But there was more to Peter's future than just being a preacher and a pastor. Jesus was going to call Peter to be a martyr. You know, it's really easy in the confines of our comfortable modern-day American Christianity to sit back and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He calls me to lay down my life for Him." Oh, that's not how that goes, is it? "Because He first loved me." Jesus is worthy of a great cost. You're not going to like this point in this message. I don't like it very much either. But it's the truth. Jesus is worthy of, notice the point, your costliest action. What is that? Well, it's Peter and Jesus were talking. Jesus gives Peter the prophecy of Peter's death. Look at verse 18 again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to get up in the morning, put your coat on," you know, gird yourself, "put your coat on, and you walked, you went wherever you wanted to go. Peter, there's coming a day when you're older, you're going to stretch out your hands, and someone else is going to gird you. And Peter, they're going to take you somewhere where you don't want to go." What's the phrase mean, "stretch out your hands"? Crucifixion. There was going to come a day that Peter, like Jesus, would be crucified. Anybody know the story of Peter's crucifixion in Rome? At the hands of Caesar? At the hand of Caesar? Peter, because he would not back down that Jesus is God and not Caesar, was condemned to be crucified, and he wasn't going to be crucified alone. You know that his wife was crucified at the same time? She was. Church history tells us that as they were preparing to crucify Peter and his wife, that Peter said, "I denied Christ before he was crucified, and I'm not worthy even to die in the same way that Christ died." And so they crucified Peter and his wife upside down. And as Peter and his wife were dying, Peter, who had always thought of himself at that moment, was thinking about his wife. And the whole time before they died, he was encouraging her, saying over and over again, "Remember Christ. There is hope. Remember Christ." What Jesus was telling Peter on this day by the lake is that if you follow me, Peter, and if you do what I am calling you to do, what I am commanding you to do, there's going to be a cost in this life. And he was saying, and for you and a lot of your brothers, that cost is going to be your life. We live in a culture where we have people that will not give up their bed on Sunday morning to come to church. We have a culture in which people will not give up their entertainment to follow Jesus, much less lay down their lives in a radical, sacrificial, costly Christianity. Esther, at the beginning of our service, was talking about the news. Do you realize that we have brothers and sisters in many places in the world that every day are literally being killed because they're following Jesus? Do you think that cheap, costless Christianity is what Jesus died for? I told you you wouldn't like this part of the message. And do you think that is what Jesus calls us who follow him to live? Anybody have rocks in their pockets today? Okay, I hope you don't, because you might throw them right here. I tried to find a nice, pleasant way of saying this, what I'm going to say next. Well, you're tuned in now, aren't you? And I couldn't. So let me just put it this way. If the prophecy of Peter's death, of giving your life for Christ, sounds too extreme for your life, too radical for your life, then perhaps Jesus is too extreme to be your Lord. Does Jesus call you? Does he call me to be a martyr? I don't know. He might. He might not. That's not the question. The question is your own life too much to lose for his sake? That was the prophecy. Peter's death. But Jesus said, there's going to be a product of your death, Peter. In verse 19, don't miss what John tells us about this. After Jesus utters his prophecy about Peter, John says, "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death," and notice this, "he would glorify God." What's the product of Peter's death? God receiving glory. God was going to be praised in Peter's death. God was even going to be pleased in Peter's death. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Don't get the idea that God's up there as a cheerleader cheering martyrs on to death. No. God is pleased not in the death, in the willingness to lay down a life. Could you ever see that in your own life? Well, what if your death were to come not by a cross, but by cancer? What if that death was God's way of getting glory? Are you all right with that? What if that death was not by a cross or cancer, but by a car accident? Are you all right? I want you to also notice that Jesus didn't ask Peter his opinion about in the matter. He didn't go, Peter, what do you think about this? He didn't. He said two words to Peter. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus doesn't come to us and say, what's your opinion? What do you think about it? Do you know why Jesus doesn't ask you and me the opinion? Our opinion? Jesus knows that your life spent for His glory is more valuable than your life wasted on yourself. If you live so that others through you will find Christ, your life's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Your risks will be high. But Jesus promises you that your joy will be full. You might even die in your service to Christ. But hear me. Dying in the service of Christ is not a tragedy. Treasuring your life above Christ, that is the tragedy. Oh, people, don't you see? Jesus is worth so much more than anything it might cost you to be His disciple. And if you follow Him in this life, you'll see that what you give up in eternity is far more precious, far more valuable than anything this world has to give. So give Jesus your complete affection. Give Jesus your costliest action. And give Jesus your constant attention. I don't think Peter missed the call of Jesus on this morning. It was pretty clear, wasn't it? Jesus said, Peter, follow me. But no sooner do we see Peter hearing that call than do we find him having to learn an important lesson in the matter. Following Jesus means keeping your eyes on him and nothing or no one else. John ends his gospel by telling us one more little story, one more detail. And John is telling us why we have to keep giving Jesus our constant attention. The reason we have to give Jesus our constant attention is so that you won't be distracted. Look back in verse 19. Jesus says to Peter, follow me. And then right after that in verse 20, Peter turns around. In order to look at John, Peter has to take his attention off of Jesus. So Peter takes his attention off of Jesus and puts his attention on John. Peter's going, Jesus, you're calling me to be crucified. Really? What about John? Do you catch that? What's going on in Peter's heart? That's not fair. What about him? John and Jesus had a special relationship. Catch how John refers to himself? Did you see it multiple times through the gospel? John never refers to himself by his name. He just says, oh, the disciple that Jesus loved. John, we know, was probably the youngest of the 12. He's the baby. What about him? Jesus, I know he's always been your favorite. What about him? Oh, Peter. Did you see what Jesus said to Peter in response? How would we phrase that today in our society? Peter, mind your own business. Look at verse 22. The Lord said, if I want him to remain till I come back, that he not die until I come back, if that's what I choose, what is it to you? You follow me. Peter, it doesn't matter if John lives or dies in my plan. That's not your business. That's my business with John. Peter, you need to worry about following me. Now, part of the reason John relates the story is to clear up a rumor that was going around. Remember, John lived way up into his 90s, and folks were thinking, oh, John, never going to die. That's what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said, but that rumor was persistent throughout his life. Oh, folks, wouldn't a lot of jealousy, a lot of gossip, and a lot of other foolish distractions get cleared up in our lives if we just keep our eyes on Jesus, the one we're called to follow, and quit looking at everything and everyone else? All the time now, you get warnings about texting and driving. I still see people doing it, by the way. I give them a wide berth when I do on the highway. But I still see people texting and driving. There was a study done by researchers at Virginia Tech University. And if you just take your, if you're driving 55 miles an hour down the road, and you take your eyes off the road to look at a text, a very short text, they discovered that in the moment to do that, that the average driver takes their eyes completely off the road for 5 seconds. At 55 miles an hour, that is the same as driving 1.5 football fields blindfolded. Now, if you have any sense, or as my grandpa would say, if you got the sense God gave a goose, you know better than that, that that can end very tragically. But yet we have people that will live years of their lives with their eyes off Jesus. And then they're shocked when the tragedy happens. So Jesus says, keep your attention constantly on me. That way you won't be distracted. And also, so you won't be disappointed. In verse 24, John swears again to the truthfulness of all that he's written. And then notice how he finishes his gospel. I love the hyperbole here on the part of John at the end of the book. He says, and Jesus did a whole bunch of other things. And if I were to write them all, the world isn't big enough to hold all the books that ought to be written. Yes, a little bit of hyperbole, but he's making a point through his exaggeration. And can you see that old John, as he's writing this in his later years, that the tears are welling up in his eyes? Because what is John telling you? He is saying that Jesus is far greater, far more wonderful than I can write. If I just kept writing and writing and writing, and this just kept going on and on and on, I could not capture all there is to write. about Jesus. So he's telling you, listen, if you'll just follow Jesus, you're going to find that he's far greater and more glorious than all the things I've tried to tell you. Will you follow Jesus? John, as I said a moment ago, would live to be in his 90s. And countless multitudes, not just through the centuries from his writing of his gospel, but countless multitudes in his own life came to Christ. John almost made it to the 200s. The years of the century, the second century. He almost made it to the 100s. But his ministry would carry on almost to the 200s. Late in the second century, the 100s, there was this old, old pastor. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp came to Christ through John in John's later years. And Polycarp would go on to be a faithful believer and pastor and live for 86 years. In the 86th year of Polycarp's life, Polycarp was arrested by the Romans for preaching Christ. He was brought into an arena. The crowds were cheering for the blood of the old man. The proconsul, the authority, tried to get Polycarp to renounce his faith in Christ. And the proconsul told old Polycarp, said, "Listen, old fella, I have wild beasts, lions, that'll tear you apart, tear you limb from limb and eat you. Deny Christ and confess that Caesar is Lord." And Polycarp looked the proconsul in the eye, and referring to those lions, he said, "Bring them." Well, this flustered the old proconsul. And the proconsul said, "I have wood, and we can tie you to a stake and burn you to death." And Polycarp said, "Light the fire." So they tied Polycarp up. And the man was standing. They put the oil on the fire, on the wood. And the man was standing there with the torch. And the proconsul said to Polycarp, "I give you one more chance before we light this fire and burn you alive. I give you one more chance. Deny Christ and confess Caesar as Lord. For posterity's sake, we have his words recorded. I'm going to read you the exact quote of Polycarp. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" And the fires were lit, and Polycarp went to be with his Lord. There isn't one of us in this room, if we were honest, that could say, "Jesus has done me wrong." He hasn't. Jesus has done you no wrong. Follow him, and you will find what's waiting at the end is better than living for yourself. Amen. Praise team, come. Lead us in our invitation. Are you following Jesus? Let's stand. You need to come.